I'm going to take you guys, if you would, in your Bibles, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, which was read today already, but I want to bring you just a little thought, something you can think about this Christmas season that you may not have thought about before. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and somebody, if you have it, maybe you can read it out loud for me. I'm seeing lots of smartphones going, so you guys should, you don't have to page through anymore, you can get there quickly. Who's got it? Who wants to read? You got it for us? Okay, Rita, read just verse 1, if you would.
Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Now, in those days, a decree went out from the emperor, Caesar Augustus, that all the inhabited world, Roman Empire, should be registered in a census.
In a census. Thank you. That's it. Just that verse is all I need. I want to talk about a census. I want to talk about this idea that Caesar Augustus called for the registration of the peoples all across the Roman world. And we want to explore that idea for just a minute. Because I think that today you're going to go home with a new understanding of God's power and God's authority in the world of the secular and the world of the sacred. Allow me to define those two terms for you. Sacred would be that which is set apart specifically for the use of God in a religious purpose or in some manner that would be uniquely God's. So we think about sacred ornaments, perhaps, things that are displayed in a church setting that you know have been set apart. These are special things that designate some kind of reminder of Christ. For example, this cross that stands on the back wall, which, as you may notice, has a few things added to it that are not normally part of the picture. You notice that sometimes it looks like somebody didn't do their job cleaning up. But there's a spirit level up there, and there's a plumb line. Do you see that hanging from the cross in the back? Those are not traditionally part of the sacred environment, but we've made them sacred for this particular purpose because we want that symbol, the symbol of the cross, to have some special meaning and significance for you. Those were sermon illustrations in a sermon that Charlie gave us prior to one of our Sunday morning services, and he spoke about the Holy Spirit being that spirit level that keeps us level with God, and the plumb line being Christ, who gives us our example that we're to follow and keeps us square and allows us to build things with a stability. Anyway, those things are set apart as kind of sacred right now. They have a sacred purpose, even though they were once used in a regular toolbox for purposes that were not specifically to glorify God in a religious setting. Now, working hard with one's hands does not have to be separate from the sacred. It can be something we use to glorify God, but for all intents and purposes, a trade, what it is that you do for a living is what we call secular. It's something that is everyday, you use it all the time, or it's just engaged in regular living outside of a religious setting. All right, so that's the definition of sacred and secular that we're going to use today, my understanding of it, so you can understand what I'm talking about when I get there. Now, we're going to head down this road towards a destination, and the destination is the recovery of an understanding that God is Lord in the secular and the sacred. Jesus Christ is Lord over both, and God has control and governance over all things, since He is the ruler of the universe, having created it and sustaining it with His word. He is also the God who has redeemed to Himself His people. We are His people by faith in Jesus Christ, and only by faith in Jesus Christ, not by natural birth, not by works of our own and achievements of our own righteousness. We are Christ's by faith, and that faith itself a gift of God. And I challenge you all today, as was read to you in the children's program, put your faith in God, because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And so we encourage all of you, especially those of you who do not know Christ, put your faith in Him. There is no other sure ground for you. He is the rock of ages. Build upon Him and let your faith be upon Him, and you will find that He will not only make sense of your life here and give you grace to walk through what whatever issues you are facing, but you will be redeemed and set apart for life eternal in the presence of God by the grace of God alone. So put your faith in Him. It's as simple as the bowing of your knee, if that could be a simple thing. That aside, not aside, but let's just move from there quickly to this place of secular and sacred. I was raised in a family that was not traditionally Christian. I was raised in a family that became Christian when I was 6 years old. My mother and my brother becoming Christians all together at the same time, myself. And so we learned Christianity from being in church. And in that church I was raised, there was a sharp distinction between the secular and the sacred. There was a call to set ourselves apart, as the gospel tells us, even in Romans chapter 12, that we are not to be conformed to the things of this world, or in our minds even to the ways of the world, but that we are to be transformed by a renewing of our minds, set apart for God, called out from the world to be a part of God's special family by faith in Christ. So there was a sense of coming out of and being entered into this family of God. That distinction between the secular and the sacred was a clean break for us. And some of you may have experienced the same thing in your conversion. When you came to Christ, there was a clean break between you and the world that you came out of, the life that you used to live. Recently, when my wife and I were in Siberia and preaching the gospel all up practically by the North Pole, we discovered that the Russians and those Siberians way up in the north, they don't talk about getting saved. They don't say to each other, "Hey, how are you doing? When did you get saved?" They say, "When did you repent?" Because for them, there is a clean break between the secular and the sacred. If you are to be in the household of faith, it means you must break from your allegiance to the world and the things of the world. John, in his letter, 1 John, writes and says that we cannot love the world and love God at the same time. He says, essentially, that we are enemies of God if we love the world. Now, he is not talking about loving the people in the world with the love of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So clearly God loves the world and we must also love the world. But to love worldliness is another story altogether. And so John, in his letters to the church, admonishes them and encourages them to separate out and clearly make a break between the secular and the sacred. To separate themselves out from the things of the world and the ways of the world and the thoughts of the world and the value system of the world. And become entirely holy, set apart for God. And indeed, so was the church where I was raised. There was a clean break. And my mother, she ended up giving up smoking because you couldn't be a Christian and smoke. Not without all the eyebrows being raised when you walked in the door. Anybody ever been a part of a church like that? Sure you have. Happy to say that Living Hope Family Church is not a church like that because we don't typically frown on people for their lifestyle choices. What we frown upon is people rejecting Christ. When we accept Christ, things change anyway. And God is the one who works that in their hearts. When I told my Siberian friends that Living Hope Family Church has members who smoke, he said, "How can that be? They cannot be Christians and smoke at the same time." And I said, "Well, they may smell like they're going to hell, but they're not." And so, no offense to you smokers. God bless you. We have a special smoking section for the Living Hopers who smoke, and it's outside, away from the door, around the corner, and in the back. I hope you guys don't mind. No discrimination against you in any way, shape, or form whatsoever, but we like fresh air here too. So anyway, whatever it's worth, my mother gave up smoking when she became close to the Lord, because as it turns out, she discovered that smoking was bad for her health. Smoking was also bad for her wallet. And smoking was pretty bad for our health too as little kids. And so she determined that it would be a good idea to quit. And God gave her the grace, because God does give grace to those who step out in faith and say, "Lord, help me." And she was amazingly able to stop cold turkey. God just cured her from 60 cigarettes a day, 3 packs a day, to absolutely nothing. And that was a long time ago, but my mom would get testimony to that. She might back down the numbers. She might say, "Well, maybe it was more like 2 packs a day. I don't know." But it was a lot. And she was delivered from that. My first sermon when I was 14 was against smoking. I know, because when we came back from South Africa recently, before we left, my mother gave my kids a cassette. And she said, here, I want you to hear this. This is your father's first sermon at age 14. I think I spent 45 minutes talking against smoking. Apparently, I'm still doing it. Anyway, no offense to the smokers. Once again, you are free to smoke. God bless you. And but those Siberians would have told us that we weren't Christians if we were doing those things. And in some cultures of the world, it is utterly inappropriate for a Christian to imbibe, to drink any kind of alcohol. In some cultures of the world, it's perfectly normal. You go to Ireland and you go to church, after church, they take you down to the pub and you have a pint of Guinness with the pastor. Doesn't happen at Living Hope Family Church, just saying. But cultures of the world are very different. But in my world, where I grew up, there was a very strong distinction between the secular and the sacred. And so I grew up with a very strong passion in my heart to be utterly devoted to Jesus in every possible way. As a result of that, I frowned upon music that was not directly glorifying to God. Even Christian music that didn't actually honor the Lord wasn't acceptable for me. I set apart my ears and my heart and my songs, my playing to say, Lord, nothing but music that directly glorifies you. So all my friends were listening to Iron Maiden, which I was pretty convinced was of the devil, especially when I saw their posters. Did you guys see those posters? And all those other bands that were very popular in the 1980s. I was convinced my friends were all demon-possessed because they listened to that music, and I resorted to listening to Jimmy Swaggart instead. It's quite a change, quite a difference there. Jimmy Swaggart and Amy Grant and others like that in the 1980s. But I set apart in my heart a place to enthrone Jesus on the throne of my heart, and that was it. And so my faith was a radical faith, and I looked upon everybody else who did not have the same kind of faith as me as being in some way a little bit less of a Christian. And at a young age, I began to yearn and grieve and mourn for those who did not serve Jesus the way that I did. I wanted everything that Jesus had to offer, and so I dedicated my life to him, and I've served the Lord ever since my childhood, even till now. But I do know that I was mistaken in thinking that there was such a distinction between the secular and the sacred. I know this because of this verse in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. I know now that God works in both realms, the secular and the sacred, to bring glory and honor to his own name, and to bring about the purposes of God. Now, I will tell you that those who are committed to Christ and serve him with a heart that says, I want the majority of my life to be sacred, and whatever necessary parts to be secular must be, then so be it. But the majority of my life is sacred and set apart for him. I believe that those people enjoy a privilege, a level of privilege in the household of faith that other people do not enjoy. And I think it is because as you sow, so shall you reap. I think it's a universal principle of sowing and reaping. And those who sow to the flesh reap from the flesh, and those who sow to the Spirit reap from the Spirit. But to think that all things secular are sowing to the flesh is to make a mistake. Even in a secular world where God is not honored, even in a secular world that may be in some ways a pagan world or an atheistic world, there are responsibilities that God has ordained for mankind that need to be taken care of. And we as true followers of Jesus Christ have an obligation in the secular world and the sacred world. And we cannot be in this world without being in some way associated with a secular environment. We are in the world, but not of it. Our hopes and our desires and our dreams are not in a secular kingdom or a secular utopia that we are trying to build. Our dreams and our expectations are in the city whose builder and maker is God. And we are looking to that city, and we are setting our hopes and affections upon eternal things, not upon earthly things. But in the meanwhile, we have earthly responsibilities that are necessary for us to fulfill in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled. Consider the prophetic statements, the book of Micah, which was also read today, the prophetic word over Bethlehem, that out of Bethlehem Ephratah would come the ruler, the king. From Bethlehem would come the son of David, a ruler over Israel who would rule for eternity. That prophetic statement given in a sacred environment to a sacred people set apart for the purposes of the Lord by a sacred man, Micah himself, having been set apart as a prophet of the Lord. Those sacred words spoken were fulfilled by a secular decree. Joseph and Mary set apart for Jesus as individuals. Mary herself having given herself to the things sacred, given herself to the call of God that young women should keep themselves sexually pure, keep themselves from sensuality and turning themselves over to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, keep themselves that God might use them as handmaidens. Mary being sacred, as it were, set apart holy for the use of the Lord. When the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, you shall be with child by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Most High will come upon you, and this is how it will happen. She herself was eligible for that because she had kept herself holy. And in so doing, again, those who have given themselves to the sacred things of God and to the Lord, their bodies given as a living sacrifice, saying, God, use me, and I will not taint my earthly vessel, that you may use me in whatever way you may at any moment. So help me, God. That person enjoys a privilege which those who sully themselves with the lusts of the flesh do not enjoy. Mary was chosen because she was separated out for God and ready and prepared in her heart. Nevertheless, a sovereign choice of God by all means. But Mary had a part to play in that she had made herself ready, like the virgins in the parable of Jesus, whose lamps were lit and there was oil in their lamps. In the same way, we ought to learn from her example and be ready for the things of the Lord in our own version of that, whether it be in our separation from the values of the world or our separation from the lusts of the world. Whatever it might be, we ought to be prepared. Nevertheless, Mary, prepared, ready, even pregnant now, by the power of God, with the very word of God made flesh in her heart, in her belly, in her womb. Mary was in the wrong town. She was in Nazareth. How do you get her from Nazareth to Bethlehem? She doesn't come from Bethlehem. She doesn't live there. She doesn't have relatives there. Bethlehem is not her place. She comes from Nazareth. And her husband-to-be, her betrothed, Joseph, of the lineage of David, by all means, himself from Bethlehem, lives in Nazareth. It's where he works. How do you get them to Bethlehem? Well, you could, of course, wake Joseph up with a dream, because as we read in the scriptures, Joseph is quite open to dreams from the Holy Spirit. He has dreams from the Lord. You could send an angel and say, Joseph, come on, get out of Nazareth. You're not supposed to be here. Get Mary on down to Bethlehem. Go back down to your family dwelling and be there for the birth of the Christ. Didn't you read Micah? But no. God chooses to do it in a much more difficult way. I mean, a simple inclination of the heart, just a simple twist of events, a simple, you know, a call, a letter from somebody in Bethlehem could have done the trick. But no, God decides in order to move Mary and Joseph to the right city where Jesus can then be born to fulfill all righteousness and the prophetic words which have been spoken, God decides to do it in the grandest possible way by moving the entire earth all around. I mean, if you think about it, this decree went out from the first Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, the beginning of the Roman heyday. It's just Augustus rules the world with an iron fist. and Augustus decrees everybody is to be counted. Everybody, everywhere is to be counted. God could have done it in so many different ways, but he chose to do it through a secular census. To get the sacred people in the right place, he used a secular vehicle. Caesar Augustus did not glorify Yahweh. He thought himself a god. He worshipped the gods of the Roman pantheon. And the people under him worshipped him and worshipped the gods of the Roman pantheon. He was not just secular, he was pagan. But he was used by God. He did not gain any personal benefit from issuing that decree, but the world did. We did. The kingdom of God did. Because God is Lord over the secular as much as he is Lord over the sacred. There is no realm in which God does not exercise ultimate authority. He is the omnipotent God, all-powerful God. You understand? Whoever finds themselves in a position of authority and rule, you may be able to subjugate every nation on earth to your infamy. But you do not reign as sovereign over the universe. And every word that issues forth from your mouth can and will be used by God for the growth and the development of his kingdom. For God is Lord of the secular as well as the sacred. And shockingly, Mary and Joseph could not have landed up in Bethlehem and would not have landed up in Bethlehem had it not been for that census. They got them there at the right time. Not only that, but God had decreed from before the foundations of the earth that Christ would come, that the Word would be made flesh, that God would be incarnate in a man, and that man would live and understand our sorrows and our weaknesses and walk amongst us and display the heart of the Father and show us that God Almighty is a God who loves and a God who heals and a God who restores and a God who brings dead things back to life again. He decreed it before the foundations of the earth that Jesus should die on a cross at our hands for our sin. And that 3 days later, he should be raised from the tomb that we might be declared the children of God by the righteousness purchased for us through that precious blood of Christ. And he wrote about it in the heavens when he established the stars with the breath of his mouth saying, "Let there be light." When God established the giant universe, the clock that ticks perfectly and set into motion things like the Bethlehem star, which would lead the Magi, secular astrologers, soothsayers, that would lead them hundreds and hundreds of miles west across the wilderness to find one single solitary home. None of that would have happened without a secular decree from a secular emperor, Augustus. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, who are looking for a way in which they can trap him with his words, so that they can actually take him and they can eliminate him. And if they can eliminate him through his words and trap him with his words, they can dismiss him and the public doesn't even need to crucify him because he will be undone. Such is the power of our words. Be careful, therefore, what you say and what you are enticed to say by others who may be looking for a way to manipulate you. They came to him and they said, "Teacher, we know that you are not influenced by anybody. You don't care about what people think. Their opinion of you doesn't matter to you. We like this about you. So, since you are so strongly opinionated in your own opinions, tell us, is it right for us to pay tribute to Caesar?" And Jesus, knowing the hypocrisy of their hearts, seeing right through them, looked them dead in the eye and said, "Why don't you give me one of those coins in your pocket?" So they handed him a denarius, a coin worth a day's wage. And he took the coin and he held it up and he said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said, "It's Caesar's inscription." So Jesus gave simple and profound words to them, which undid every one of their traps. "Render unto Caesar, therefore, what is Caesar's, and unto God, what is God's." Jesus gave them a word which we should take to heart today. The reason why that word was so powerful is because those Pharisaical hypocrites, because they were using the coin of Caesar, it meant they had bought into the economic structure of Caesar. They were using a coin with his depiction imprinted upon it. And that meant that they were subject to that. They wanted the benefits that came from the economic system, from the imperial system. They wanted the benefits of being protected from marauding hordes of barbarians that might come from wherever. They wanted the protection and the benefits that came from an opulent society that gave to some opportunity for opulence. They wanted the benefits, but they did not want to have to pay the price that it meant to be a part of that society. They didn't want to be oppressed, which seems to be a natural thing. Some people will always oppress others. Some nations will oppress other nations. Some nations will be subservient for a time because of their philosophies, because of their condition, because of their poverty, because of whatever it might be. But maybe it's geopolitical. Maybe it's just where they sit in the earth. But they will be subject to others. And that is something that is part of the secular world. It can be overcome. It's not eternal. It's not a curse upon them forever. It has to be fought against. Oppression has to be undone carefully, systematically. But the way you overcome oppression is not by rejecting. The way you overcome oppression is by working inside of. Unless, of course, it's tyrannical. And we Americans know about that. About pushing off the cloak of tyranny and taking independence upon ourselves. But for the most part, bringing change means you have to actually be in it and a part of it. Jesus said to them, if you want the benefits of Caesar, then you're going to have to pay Caesar what Caesar is due. Because there's a give and take there. You are not simply consumers. Caesar is not your servant, you are his. And in saying this, Jesus actually gave a place to us in our secular world. We are obligated, in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled, we are obligated to participate in the community around us on a secular level. We must render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Tax season is coming up. You should not fight against it. Find the loopholes. Reduce your taxes if you may, and if you can, in a legal way. But you should pay your taxes. And if you're earning money under the table, you should stop that. And you should pay your taxes and be diligent. Why? because you want the benefits. You want those roads. You want that new road to be finished over there, 28 and Bursas. You want that because we don't want all that backup in the traffic. We want the hospital. We want the schools. We want the fire departments and the police departments. We want our local community to be a place of well-being, a place where we are not afraid to leave our homes and come back and find ourselves robbed. We don't want to have what other countries in the world have. We want our place to be a safe place for everybody. And in order for that to happen, there is a secular world around us that requires that we contribute to it. If you are a part of it, if you live in it, you must contribute to it. You can't just reap the benefits from it and never actually give anything back. We're all too happy to take the special tax cuts and the handouts. But when we are called upon to give our part back, we hide behind some sacred wall and say, no, we are the church. We don't have to participate. I'm already too busy doing what the church wants me to do. How can I give myself also to my secular world? The sacred cannot be fulfilled without the secular as well. Because God actually wants to redeem all of it. Do you understand? And in order for the secular people to be reached, we've got to be out amongst them. And if we're out amongst them, but we're so separated from them in every possible way that they cannot even see us, how will we ever reach them? Did Jesus not teach us in his illustration of the Good Samaritan that the way to really help people is to be there in their time of distress? Therefore, when our world is in distress around us, we cannot turn a blind eye. That is why when our sons and daughters are called up to the military, we cannot fight against it. That is why when we are called upon to pay our taxes or we are asked to participate in this or that, this is why we get involved, because the secular world will provide for the sacred to be fulfilled. It is part of the plan of God. Do you not know that Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled the will of God when he destroyed the temple in Jerusalem? I'm not suggesting that we should destroy temples. But it was the plan and the purpose of God that that temple should be eradicated, because the temple had become defunct. It was filled with pagan worship under the guise of Yahwistic worship. But Yahweh was not worshipped in that temple. It needed to be undone. And Nebuchadnezzar himself was fulfilling the will of the Lord. Against his own will, even. There is no secular ruler who can destroy the church. For the church was breathed by God. There is no secular ruler who can eradicate the word of God. For the word of God was not given by men. The word of God was given by God. And if it was given by God, then it cannot be taken away. What is of man will fail, but what is of God is eternal. And God uses the secular world to fulfill his righteous plans, and it is our duty then as a church to participate with all honor and civic duty, to take responsibility for the people around us, to look to those who are in need and ask ourselves the difficult questions. Why are they in need? Is their need perpetual? What can be done to alleviate this? How should we as a society discipline ourselves so that our next generation does not suffer from the same dilemma? If we do not participate in things like our local fire departments, support our police departments, stand behind those in the healthcare industry and first responders, if we do not honor the military, if we do not pray for our government, then I feel that we are making a grave error. Joseph and Mary became parents in Bethlehem because they obeyed a decree given by a pagan emperor. And so, my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ, I close today with this call for a combining in our hearts of the value, the sacred and the secular together. We build the city of God inside of the city of men. And we do it by building with them. And if building with them means that for a time we have to build against them by promoting morals and values that are good, and fighting against those who would promote morals and values that are bad, then it is our duty to do that. Living Hope Family Church needs to be a strong voice in sacred and secular things, because God wants to rule the earth. And so I encourage you today, set your heart apart for God completely, but put your hands to work alongside your fellow citizens and build the Commonwealth. Take responsibility. Own it. It's where you live. It's where you live. And let us honor the Lord in this place. Let us design our hearts in such a way that we honor the Lord through our words, through our actions. Do not caricature your president with evil words. Pray for the man. Do not rail against those in authority, local or at a state level. Pray for them. Support righteousness. Uphold this land through the grace of God. And watch and see if we do not become fruitful. Watch and see if we do not become fruitful, that the nations to the ends of the earth might be filled with the glory of God, the knowledge of God, like the waters cover the sea. Strong citizens in every way, that God may be glorified. So that's it. That's what I have for you today. A call to balance while being utterly separated unto God with all of your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the magnificence of your plan is astonishing. Everything you do is perfect. And the wisdom that you exercise, oh God. Today, we come to you humbly, seeking nothing less than that all men should bow their knee in voluntary worship of Jesus Christ. We know the day will come, O Lord, when all of us are gathered before your righteous throne on that day of judgment. And then our knees will bow, even if we try not to. And then for those who have rejected you, it will be too late. But today, while it is still today, we can call upon the name of the Lord. We can cry out to you and say, "Save us, O Lord. Save us from our sins. Save us, and we will be saved." So first and foremost, Lord, I offer a prayer to you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will work upon the hearts of all those listening, that there may be some even here today who would voluntarily bow their knee to Christ, perhaps for the first time. While every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I want to offer you an invitation. If you have not surrendered to Christ, to repent from your sin and come to Him as the only Savior, I offer you that opportunity today. It is as simple as a prayer and as expensive as the death of your own self. But Christ will raise you. And Christ will give you life and life eternal. You know, those of you who have not submitted to Christ to this point, you know that your life is empty. I don't have to persuade you of that. That's why you're here. You're searching. I tell you, search no more. The light has found you and will deliver you out of your darkness. Come to Christ today. If there is any who would give Jesus Christ lordship of their life, would you raise your hand and just say, that's me? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Anybody who would say, me, that's me. Christ, I give you my life. I ask that you would forgive me for my sins. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you, Leo. I see your hand, my brother. The Lord has heard your prayer. Is there anybody else? Father, we pray your grace. I thank you that your power is here to save. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would indeed save every penitent heart, every heart that would bow in reverence to you and submit, acknowledging their sin and that they are incapable of saving themselves. In every heart that declares Christ as Lord, may you bring salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Lord, I also pray a great blessing over this congregation as we consider the importance of our local involvement, whether it be the careers that we choose, the lives that we live, the people we associate with, and the things we do. May we in all these things be led by the wisdom of God and the peace of the Lord. But may we not hide behind our sacred duties, that our secular duties remain unfulfilled. And may we not race off after secular things, that we forget the sacred preeminence. And Lord, may it be that there is an adequate balance, that we may be whole and healthy, and that we may produce good fruit from a good tree, the planting of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In final closing, I just want to say this one thing. As a child, I thought that following the Lord the way the disciples did, by abandoning everything and going after Jesus, was the only way that one could be a true follower of Christ. I thought then that the pursuit of any secular career was in some way less than the decision to follow Jesus at the abandonment of all. I have come to discover that that is not the case. The abandonment of all is a matter of the heart, not the career. The abandonment of all is the, to abandon all gain, all personal gain for the sake of the call, that is a matter of the heart. We can be successful business people, doctors, lawyers, homemakers, teachers, scientists or engineers or carpenters, tradesmen of all kinds. We can do all those things and still be serving God with 100% of our being. And I've come to discover that this is how God has redeemed the world. Some are called to be pastors and evangelists and teachers. Some are called to be tradesmen. Some are called to be politicians. Some are called to medicine. Some are called to science. You are called. You are called to a glorious inheritance. You are called by God to an awesome career. You are called by God to a beautiful family. You are called by God to make a difference right now in this generation where you live. You are called of God. And just imagine what God can do with you if you give yourself wholeheartedly in your environment where you find yourself, secular or sacred, or both, if you give yourself completely and serve those who are in authority over you as if you were serving Christ himself. And if you are the one in authority, treating those under you as if they were Christ himself. Imagine what fruit this kingdom will have. You are called. I am no more precious to the Lord as a sacred career person than you are in your secular pursuit. For God is Lord there too. So go and be the light that shines in the midst of a dark world, right there where God has placed you in this season right now. I don't care where you may be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, or where you dream of being. I don't care where you used to once be or where you think you ought to be. Where you are right now is God ordained. Be there and be there with all your heart and bring Christ. Amen.